You know, we are celebrating our 50th anniversary this week here at McLean Bible Church. And last week in our message, we looked backwards over the first 50 years of this church, and we celebrated God's faithfulness and God's power that He has shown here in the history of this church. And if you missed the message last week, I encourage you to pick up the CD or to go to our bookstore or to go online to our website and download or podcast it, because I really believe it'll encourage your heart. And we said last week that we have no way to logically explain what the Holy Spirit has done for us here at this church over the last 50 years. You know, when I say that, I'm reminded of the words of the great British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, and I quote, he said, "The Spirit claims a sovereignty like that of the wind, which blows where it wants. But let us never dream that sovereignty and capriciousness are the same thing." Spurgeon said, "The Spirit acts as He will, but He always acts with motive and reason. There are things congruous to the Spirit and things contrary." He concludes by saying, "It is possible for us to grieve and vex the Spirit of God." How? Well, by doing things that are not congruous to the Spirit, and by doing this, to so insult Him that He will speak no more by us, but leave us as He did King Saul. End of quote. So, as I said last week, although I can't tell you what we did to bring the blessing of God on this church as we see it today, I can tell you some things for sure that we can do to lose it, to forfeit it, and that's what I want to talk to us about today. And I want you to take special note that in talking about the future of McLean Bible Church, I am not going to talk to you today about campuses or about spiritual beltways or about programs of any kind, because the secret to McLean Bible Church's future has nothing to do with programs, and it has nothing to do with strategic initiatives. It has to do with keeping the power and the presence and the favor of the Spirit of God on this church. It has to do with being the kind of church that is congruous to the Spirit, so that the Spirit feels comfortable and excited about continuing to display His power here. Are we all together? We understand? Okay. And so, how do we do that? How do we build a church that is congruous to the Spirit? Well, I have five things that I want to tell you about. I think these are the five most critical things. I'm sure there might be others, but these form the foundation in my mind of what it means to build such a church. So here we go. Number one, if we want to be a church where the hand of God stays strong on this church, we must be a church where we submit to the authority of the Word of God. We must have an unbending commitment to the inerrancy of the Word of God and to the authority of the Word of God over every detail of how we run this church. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. This mindset must form the basis not only of all we do, but also the basis of how we do what we do at this church. To put it another way, the authority from McLean Bible Church cannot be what society says, or what the government says, or what the pastor says, or what the elders say, or even what the congregation says, but rather what the written Word of God says, whether that's popular or whether it isn't, whether everybody likes it or whether they don't, whether people think we're stupid or whether they don't, it doesn't matter. This must be the authority of McLean Bible Church. Now, you know, a while back, Newsweek magazine had an article, a cover article, entitled "The Religious Case for Gay Marriage." And in a prelude, a little editorial prelude, then editor of Newsweek, John Meacham, wrote the following words, and I quote. He said, on the campus of Wheaton College last Wednesday, Christian leaders declared that their opposition to the ordination and marriage of gays was irrevocably rooted in the Bible, which they regard as the final authority, an unchangeable standard for Christian faith and life. Meacham goes on to say, no matter what one thinks about gay rights, this conservative resort to biblical authority is the worst kind of fundamentalism. He concludes by saying, to argue that something is so simply because it is in the Bible is more than intellectually bankrupt. It is unserious and unworthy of the great Judeo-Christian tradition, end of quote. Now, do we understand what John Meacham is saying here? Folks, what John Meacham is saying is that anyone who believes in the integrity of the Bible and anyone who believes in the authority of the Bible is so moronic that they don't even deserve a place at the table when it comes to discussing serious issues. Well, as Meacham says, if we as Christians shouldn't operate on the authority of the Bible, then I ask you, whose authority should we operate on? Newsweek's authority? Well, there's a truly moronic idea, in my opinion. Listen, friends, God says it, we believe it, and that settles it here at McLean Bible Church. And if we... Thank you. And if we ever depart from this position, we can expect the Holy Spirit to depart from us. Number two, want to keep the hand of God strong on this church? Then number two, we must proclaim biblical truth without compromise or equivocation. You know, it's one thing to believe what the Bible says. It's another thing to unashamedly proclaim it. I love what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:1. He said, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word. For the time will come, Paul says, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own lusts, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear and will turn their ears away from the truth. But you, Timothy, discharge the duties of your ministry and preach the word. Now, friends, the charge that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy is the exact same charge that we have today as McLean Bible Church here in Washington, D.C. And the Apostle Paul did not say to Timothy, reinvent the word. He did not say to Timothy, reinterpret the word. He did not say to him, reformulate the word or redecorate the word or reshape the word or hide the word under a bushel basket. He said, Timothy, preach the word just the way it is. Preach it with boldness, preach it with courage, and preach it without shame. In fact, Paul himself said, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. Listen to me. Listen here. Look here. The Holy Spirit stays at no church that is ashamed of the gospel. Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit stays at no church that is ashamed of the gospel. So let me say without hesitation and let me say without equivocation that here at McLean Bible Church, we are not ashamed of the gospel. We haven't been ashamed of it for the first 50 years of our history, and we're not going to start being ashamed of it now. Amen? Amen. In fact, to the contrary, we're proud of the gospel. And we're proud to proclaim it. Why? Because whether we proclaim it from the pulpit, or whether we proclaim it on television, whether we proclaim it on the radio, whether we proclaim it on the internet, whether we proclaim it on the streets of Washington, D.C. We had 40 20-year-olds go out last night onto the streets of Adams Morgan, sharing Christ, giving out tracts. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because Paul said it is the power of God. The power of God to give people eternal life. The power of God to open the gates of heaven. And the power of God to transform people's lives here on earth. Hey, my friends, with a message like this, what in the world are we ashamed of? Well, the answer is nothing. Nothing. You know, I think it's fair to say, and I bet you'll agree with me, that there are some people here in Washington, D.C. who don't like McLean Bible Church. In fact, maybe it's even fair to say that there are some people here in Washington who hate McLean Bible Church. You say, Solon, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about a significant portion of Washington hating us and hating you in particular? Well, that's the wrong question, folks. The question we should be asking is, why do they hate us? Do they hate us because of Access Ministry, where we serve hundreds of children every single week with disabilities? Do they hate us because of Daybreak and the House, where we serve hundreds of inner city youth, teenagers, and elementary school children every single week? Do they hate us for our food pantry and our clothing ministry, where we give away hundreds and thousands of dollars of free food and clothing every week to people who can't afford it? Do they hate us for Turkey Outreach, where we fed 75,000 people complete meals this past Thanksgiving? Do they hate us for Jill's House, or do they hate us for Angel Tree, where we give out free gifts to thousands of children at Christmas? Or do they hate us because our teenagers went to the Dominican Republic and built an orphanage there? Is this why they hate us? No. They hate us for proclaiming biblical truth. For telling Jews and Gentiles alike in this city that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they are going to hell for all of eternity. And they hate us for telling people in this city that abortion is not about a woman's right to choose, it's about murdering an innocent child. And they hate us for telling them that homosexuality is not about your genes, it's about your choices. Regarding which God says, Leviticus 18:22, you are not to lie with a man as one lies with a woman, for it is an abomination. And they hate us for telling them that pornography is not about the First Amendment. It's about lewdness and lust. And they hate us for telling them that all racism in every form is sin, and that abusing women in the name of any religion is sin, and that any religious system that is not based on the shed blood of Jesus on the cross plus nothing is a cult and a lie of the devil, and following it will land you in hell for all of time and eternity. Folks, this is why they hate us. Ah, but I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And then he said, verse 20, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted and hated me because I proclaim biblical truth to them, then they're going to persecute and hate you too. I love the way my friend Moish Rosen, the founder of Jews for Jesus, used to always put it. He used to always say, it's okay to be hated if you're hated for the right reason. And friends, proclaiming biblical truth just the way God gave it is the right reason. You know, it's interesting that virtually every week here, I have someone get up in the middle of the sermon and walk out because they don't like what I'm preaching. And I know it's the sermon because if your number gets flashed to come take care of your child, you go take care of your child and you come back. These people don't come back. They stay gone. And you say, well, when they walk out, how do you feel? Well, I feel sorry for them and I pray for them as they walk out. But that's not going to change what we preach here. Because friends, let me tell you, I learned a long time ago that I have a much bigger concern. And my bigger concern needs to be that the Holy Spirit doesn't get up and walk out of this church because of what we're preaching. And as long as we are preaching the true word of God, the Holy Spirit won't get up and walk out of here. As long as he's sitting here saying amen and being comfortable, we got nothing to worry about. Number three, want to keep the blessing of God on this church? Then third, we have to be a church that truly values people. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. One Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. So looking for a reason to accuse him, the rabbis asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. So the man stretched out his hand and it was completely restored. And at the end of this passage, Mark's gospel adds, and Jesus was angry at them, at the rabbis who had disputed whether he could heal on the Sabbath. Why was he angry with them? Friends, the answer is because these rabbis claimed to represent God, but they understood nothing about the heart of God. And the heart of God is that God places supreme value on people. This is why core value number one at this church is people matter to God and they matter to us. Folks, how come people loved Princess Di so much? Well, it's simple. It's because she treated even the most ordinary people with dignity and kindness and respect. How come people love Mother Teresa so much? It's because she believed that even the poorest, most untouchable child had value and worth. And this is how McLean Bible Church must treat people if we expect the Holy Spirit to make his abode with us. We've got to be a church where we value people. Because God values people. We have to be a church where the heart of God oozes out of every pore. Where core value number one oozes out of every pore. A church where our goal is not to see how much we can get from people, but to see how much we can give to people in the name of Jesus Christ. My friends, this is where the heart of God is. It's on people. And if we can be that kind of church, the Spirit of God stays where the heart of God is being reflected in the way that church operates. Number four, want to keep the hand of God on this church? Then number four, we must be a church that measures success by changed lives for Christ. You know, several weeks ago we had our 2012 Teenage Winter Retreat. And we had over 600 teenagers and volunteers on this retreat, making it the largest winter retreat ever in the history of McLean Bible Church. You say, wow, Lon, you must have been so excited about that. Well, let me tell you, I'm very excited about the 2012 winter retreat for teenagers, but not for that reason. Not because we had a crowd there. Folks, we could give away free iPads in the parking lot and attract a crowd. Attracting a crowd's not hard. This is not why I'm excited about what happened there. I'm excited about the fact that when the retreat was over, 31 teenagers said that they had made first-time decisions for Christ. And I'm excited about the fact that when the retreat was over, another 178 teenagers said that they had rededicated their lives to Christ, that 40% of the teenagers there made a decision for Christ in their life. that we hope will last for the rest of their days. That's what excites me. Not how many numbers we had there. And you know, when you look at the book of Acts, which is the record of if we can say it this way, the success of the early church, isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts describing the success of the early church, never once does it mention buildings or square footage or how many parking spots were in the parking lot. Well, I guess they didn't have parking lots. Or how many horse stalls were out by the church. I don't know. That the book of Acts never mentions acreage or how much money the church brought in or any of this stuff. Why? Because that's not how God measures success. Success is measured in the Bible by changed lives. And here at McLean Bible Church, we must never let anything become our measure of success except transform lives for Jesus Christ. You know, I got a letter a while back from a gentleman, and I'd like to read part of it to you. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "Dear Lon," he said, "before McLean Bible Church came into our life, I liked being a Catholic because you can come in the middle of the service without missing anything, and it was only a half a mile from my house. I have an autistic son, and we went to church even though it was hard because I didn't want my kids to grow up without religion. Well," he says, "two summers ago, I took my car to the car wash and I forgot to put the antenna down, so I broke it. As a result, I could only get two local FM stations. One Sunday morning, I was in the car and I had the choice of a garden guy on one station or listening to you on the other stations. So I found myself sitting in the car and listening to your entire sermon. I called my wife and told her about it, and she said, 'That's great, but that's another 17 miles from our church.' And I said, 'You're right.' A month later, I went to pick up lunch at a local restaurant, and I saw an old friend. This friend had been separated from his wife and was into drugs. And I said, 'What's up?' And he said he was a changed man, and that he was back with his wife and kids, and that he was a happy man. He told me McLean Bible Church changed his life. And I said, 'Is that the dude from the radio?' And he said, 'Yeah, you should come and visit.' And I said, 'Ah, it's too far.' And he said, 'Well, it's worth the drive.' Well, it was a year ago when we attended our first service. He said it was memorable for me because I cried the entire service. We especially love this church because of the wonderful people in the Access Ministry who take care of my son while we're in the services. In fact, I signed up to be a respite care provider once a month in Access," he says, "so I can give back and help others. Also, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior." Praise the Lord for that, huh? Yeah. Wait a minute. He said, "After your service last Sunday, you made me realize that God gave me my son not to punish me for my sins, but to save me." Folks, you want to know what success is? This is success for McLean Bible Church. And you have my solemn promise as your pastor that every single hour you serve at this church, every single dollar you give to this church, every single prayer we ask you to pray at this church, that all of it will be dedicated to one singular goal, and that is making this kind of change life impact on every single person in Washington, D.C. I don't care how big our budget is. I don't care how big our building is. If we aren't changing lives in Washington, we are a failure as a church. And the Holy Spirit will leave us and go somewhere where people are changing lives. We're going to be a church that does this, so help me, God. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, number five and finally, we want God's hand on this church. Number five and last, we must therefore then do everything for the glory of Christ and not the glory of McLean Bible Church. You know, folks, God is outrageously jealous of His glory. He says, Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, That is my name and my glory I will not give to another. Now, for a human being to be this self-absorbed with their own glory, well, that would be the height of narcissism. But for the Almighty, Sovereign, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Creator, God of the universe to be this obsessed with His glory, well, my friends, that is completely appropriate and fitting. In fact, that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry here on earth is all about. John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify the church. No. He shall glorify the pastor. No. He shall glorify the congregation. No. He shall glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, the Holy Spirit will never feel at home at any church where the motive of what's done there is anything other than exalting Christ, turning the spotlight on Christ. This is why the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all, say it with me, for what? For the glory of God. Yes. And as I said earlier, if we ever depart from this, we can expect the Holy Spirit to depart from us. So, we're done. Let's summarize. What kind of church must we be for the Lord's hand to stay strong and mighty and favorable towards us for the next 50, 100, 150 years? Well, five things. Number one, we must be a church that submits to the authority of the Word of God. We must be a church, number two, that proclaims biblical truth without compromise. We must be a church, number three, that truly values people. We must be a church, number four, that measures success by changed lives for Christ. And number five, we must be a church where everything is done for the glory of Jesus Christ and not the glory of McLean Bible Church. And as long as I'm here as your pastor, and I hope long afterwards, this is where we are going to keep this church. And you know what? We don't have to worry about programs. We don't have to worry about strategic initiatives. We don't have to worry about anything. If we keep this church here and the favor of the Holy Spirit stays on this church, believe me, the Spirit of God will take care of all that other stuff. We need to stay congruous to the Holy Spirit. This is how we do it. And by the grace of God, this is where this church will stand till Jesus comes back. Amen? Amen. You can clap for that. There you go. Now, before you go, just let me remind you, God just doesn't favor churches. You know that? God favors people. God just doesn't show His power for churches. God shows His power for people. And He shows His power for people who are congruous to the Spirit. So this is not just a message about the church. Friends, this is a message about you and me. If we want God's power and God's favor on our lives personally, these same five principles are the five principles you and I need to follow and need to be dedicated to in our personal lives, so that we as people, individuals, are congruous to the Holy Spirit so that His favor rests upon us. When you walk out of here today, I don't want you walking out of here saying, hey, that was a great message for the church. Well, it might have been, but it's a great message for you and for me as followers of Jesus. These are our five principles too, my friends. And if we stay with these five principles, God will do great and mighty things in your life that you can't even imagine. So take these principles home with you. They're yours. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for talking to us today, not just about the future of McLean Bible Church, but also about our own lives. And remind us, Heavenly Father, that staying congruous to the Spirit, as Spurgeon said, is the top job we have as a church, the top job we have as an individual. And if we stay there by the grace of God, with all of our might, if that's where we labor to stay, the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. The rest of it's just pocket change. Lord Jesus, speak to us deeply from the Word of God today and inspire us to build lives and a church that you are pleased for the Holy Spirit to favor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say? Amen. Amen.